Well, if you would remain standing, and if you would turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22, we're back in our series, Walking with David, this great king of Israel, learning the life, the theology. The Lord has so much to teach us from the life and ministry of David. And this morning we find David in a cave with much to teach us about our Savior. 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're looking at the whole chapter this morning. So we begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 23. This is God's Word written for you and for me this morning. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you, till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to him, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him, Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me." But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword. Both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping.'" Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us your Spirit, that you would give us insight into your inspired word, to the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, David is on the run from Saul. David is the man after God's own heart. David is the king of God's own choosing. And he is on the run. He's been on the run for a bit, and he'll be on the run for quite a bit more. He is on the run from Saul, whom we might say is the king of the world's choosing. King of God's choosing, on the run from the king of man's choosing, or of the world's choosing. Now we know that David will be the greatest king in Israel, and so beautifully points us forward to the life and the ministry of the true king, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have walked with David from his victory over Goliath, to his being invited into the very palace of Saul and his ministry in the palace of Saul. We've seen his deep friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. And we last left David in Gath. You remember a couple weeks ago, we last left David when he was in Gath, a tense moment in the life of David, and he had to pretend to be crazy, in a sense, to escape from the king there, from King Achish of Gath. And it was in that context that David wrote at least two psalms, Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. Today we find David in a cave. Note verse 1, David departed from there being Gath, and he travels about southeast or so, about 10 miles southeast from Gath, to a cave in a place called Adullam. As we consider 1 Samuel 22 this morning, I want us to see a contrast. In fact, I want us to see the contrast, the great contrast of all of reality, the great contrast in the world. That is the contrast between life and death, between light and darkness, between the true king and the false king, between the true king and what we might say the anti-king. In fact, these will be our two general headings this morning. We'll look at the first five verses and look at the true king, David. Then we'll spend time looking at Saul, the anti-king, for the remainder of our time. So first, the true king, verses 1 through 5. And there's three characteristics, at least three characteristics that are highlighted about David, the true king. The first two we'll note briefly, somewhat in passing, and we'll spend the majority of our time on the third characteristic. But first, the true King David is a compassionate king. He's a compassionate king. In verses 3 and 4, you'll note that David goes to great length to care for his parents. In fact, two verses are given to David's unique care for his parents. Now, perhaps they're too old or frail to join him in his journeys from a cave to the desert, this place to that place. They need more of a permanent place to stay. And Israel would not be a safe place for them because their son is in rebellion against the present king, King Saul. And thus David goes to great lengths to make arrangements for them in, of all places, Moab. Now why Moab? Moab are historically enemies of Israel. So of all places, why would David go to Israel's enemies for a place, to find a place for his parents to stay? Well, because very simply, David has some Moabite blood in his veins. You may remember David's great-grandmother was a Moabitess, a woman from Moabite, that beautiful character Ruth. Ruth is David's great-grandmother. Call that beautiful story, that four-chapter book tucked right after the book of Judges, recording the beautiful story of the wedding of Ruth and Boaz and their offspring, and eventually King David himself will come from that line. David himself has Moabite blood in his veins, and thus David thinks maybe this will be a safe place for my parents. Is not God's providence always perfect? The little book of Ruth does many wonderful things. Of course, the Lord Jesus himself comes from that line, but it also helps provide safety for David's parents. Wonderful, gracious providence the Lord is working in our life each and every day. Often we don't realize all that He is doing.
Then a second detail.
Note the detail of David submitting to the word of the prophet in verse 5. The word of the prophet is the very word of God. Kings in Israel were called to submit to the word of God, put themselves under the word of God, which is why so often in the Old Testament the prophets will come and rebuke the wicked Israelite king for their not submitting and not following the word of God. Deuteronomy 17 says that the future kings of Israel were to humble themselves and submit themselves to God's word. And thus, the true king, David, is a compassionate king, and he is also a king who submits to God's word. But then thirdly, and this is where I want us to spend more of our time on the true king this morning, is that the true king gives life and refuge. The true king gives life and refuge. And specifically, to whom does the true king give life and a refuge? Who are those who flee to him? Who are those who find their life and refuge with David? Well, it's those who have no status in this world. Those who have no stock in this world. Look back at verses 1 and 2. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them, and there was with him about 400 men. His brothers and his family come to him. Likely they had nowhere else to go because David was a wanted man. There was a price on David's head. Then we read in verse 2, who is it that comes to David? Those in distress, those in debt, those bitter in soul. We might say that the lowly and the downtrodden come to the true king. Ralph Davis, in his commentary, Dr. Davis always has a way with words. Listen to how he describes those who flee and flock to the true king. It was a motley kaleidoscope of social riffraff. Malcontents, folks in debt or distress, a rag-tag body. Now, with our covenant theology, you might know that that also describes you. We are a rag-tag body. We are social riffraffs. He goes on, the losers and the downtrodden. Who are those who gather to David? Those with little to gain in this world. Those who had no hope in this world. I think a better way to put it, those who had no hope in Saul's world. Where do they go? Where could they go? Well, they flee to the true king. Anointed, yet not yet reigning. Why would they flee there? Why would they flee to a cave? It's not as if they're fleeing to a beachside resort. They're fleeing to a cave. How is that any better? Because there was life. There was hope. There was safety. There was refuge. There was something about this man David. There was something about this true king. Of course, about 1,000 years later, some will say about another king, look at him, friend of tax collectors and sinners. Look at him, a friend of the social riffraff. Look at him, a friend of the losers and the downtrodden. Luke 7:34. About 1,000 years after David, we'll read of another king who gives his life to those who have no stock in this world, to have nothing in themselves to offer, to those who cry out like the tax collector in Luke 18, Lord, have mercy on me, I am but a sinner. To the likes of you and me. Would you have been one who fled to the cave? You have been one who finds no hope and refuge and success in this world. Thus, you flee all that you can and all that you will. You want to get to the cave where David is, where the true king is. Remember how the Apostle Paul describes those in the church, those the Lord calls to himself. 1 Corinthians 1. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. What a description of those who have fled the cave. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. That is a perfect description of those who fled to David in the cave. Low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Those who fled to David have nothing to boast about in themselves. And thus they flee. There's nowhere else they could go. They go to the true King. But then secondly, in verses 6 through 23, the false king, or the anti-king. If verses 1 through 5 speaks to life and rest and safety and refuge, verses 6 through 23 speak ever so loudly of death and darkness. In these verses, we see a horrific scene by any measure. If this were a movie scene, we may want to turn our head away because of how horrific it truly is. The contrast between David and Saul in this chapter could not be greater. Even their posture, the way that they're presented, is meant to highlight the contrast between the true king and the anti-king. David is where? He's in a cave, in hiding. Saul is under a tree. On a height. Note that, the little detail. He's in a high place with spear in hand, surrounded by his servants. But Saul is growing more paranoid by the day. Saul is questioning, even questioning those who are with him. Which one of you is part of the conspiracy against me? You can just see Saul growing more and more mad and more paranoid as the days and weeks go on. Which one of you is involved in this conspiracy against me? Then we hear the voice of a wicked man, a wicked dog, Doeg, verses chapter 21, verse 7. Doeg tells Saul of David's time in Nob. We looked at that occasion a few weeks ago, chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. And then the horror and the bloodshed begins. The true king gives life. The false king brings death. And what follows is horrific death. Saul summons the priests of Nob, and after an exchange of words, in fact, quite stunning words, quite an astounding defense by Ahimelech the priest in verses 12 through 16. Saul condemns them to death. He condemns the priest. Just imagine this for a moment. He condemns the priest. Who are the priests? Priests were the divinely appointed, chosen mediators between God and His people. Those raised up to serve as go-betweens between Yahweh and His people, Israel, condemned to death. Again, just picture the scene. Saul says to the guards, "Take out your sword and strike them down." It's one of those scenes you can almost imagine the servants are standing there kind of looking at one another. Did he really just say what I think he did? No one steps forward. They likely can't believe what they're hearing. This guard stand motionless. Then we hear of wicked Doeg doing the dirty work. Look back at verses 18 and 19. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite returned and struck down the priests. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword. Both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey and sheep, he put to the sword. Absolute wicked slaughter. Let's just think about this for a moment. Saul is an anti-king who now finds himself in the company of who? Let your mind just survey the history of your Bibles. The likes of wicked Pharaoh. The likes of wicked Jezebel. It's the worst of the worst that we read of in our Bibles, the likes of wicked Haman and wicked Herod, all seeking to destroy God's chosen seed. But then we read in verses 20 through 23, quite an interesting epilogue to the main events of this story. There was one who escaped Saul's bloodbath, a priest named Abiathar. And of course, where does he flee? He flees to the true king, the one who gives life. Dear friends, do we not see this same pattern play out on the pages of Scripture? Have we not seen this before, and will we not see it again? Satan and his evil minions seeking to destroy the true king, seeking to destroy the people of God. Think back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. Wicked Pharaoh condemning all the male children born to the Israelites, condemning all of them to death. Yet we read of one who escapes. Moses. Or think of Matthew chapter 2. And wicked Herod, the slaughter of the innocents, condemning all the children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, condemning all of them to death. Yet there was one who escaped Herod's bloodbath, was there not? The true king. The true, true king with a capital T. Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this today, do we not? The world, the seed of the serpent, seeking to tear down and destroy the church, the seed of the woman. This has marked history from the beginning, from Genesis 3:15. Apostle Peter says we shouldn't be surprised. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Jesus says a servant is not greater than his master. John 13, 16. Such hatred of the world to the people of God ought not to surprise us, but the Lord always preserves His people. He always defends and preserves His remnant, a faithful remnant who find their life like Abiathar, who flee to the true King. There's two statements in this chapter that if you underline or mark, I think summarize it and capture this great contrast. Chapter 22, verse 16, the king said, "You shall surely die." Like the same words used of the curse in the garden. The day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. It's the word of Saul, a word of death. But then look at the very end, the very last verse, verse 23. "Stay with me. Do not be afraid." How often do we hear those words from the lips of our Savior? Do not be afraid. Fear not. For he who seeks my life seeks your life as well. With me you shall be in safekeeping. You shall surely die. With me you shall be in safekeeping. Death and safety. Death and life. Elder Dizer read those verses just a few moments ago from John chapter 10. Let me reread verse 10. And again, we see this striking contrast, the great contrast between life and death, between the true king with a capital T and the anti-king himself. The thief, you might say Satan, the world, and the power of Satan comes only to steal and kill and destroy. "I have come," says the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." 1 Samuel 22 is something like a living illustration of John chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, this world may appear to give a form of safety, a form of refuge. Do we not all long for the applause of the world? But it only offers lies. It does not give what it promises. Sin never gives what it promises. Satan did not give what he promised in the garden, but only lies. He is the liar and the father of lies. Only leading to death. The difference, Jesus, the great shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, he is the true king. He is a compassionate king who came to do the word of his Father. He came to do the will of his Father. He went to the cross and was crushed for the likes of you and me. He is the true king who gives life. He is the true king, and we'll close with these words, who says, "Come to me, the downtrodden. Come to me, the social riffraff. Come to me, those who fled to David. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." David said, "With me, you will find safety." Jesus says, "With me, you will find life." Brothers and sisters, may we all know that life, that true, glorious, Spirit-filled, Spirit-sustained, joyful life found in the true King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the true King. Our Savior is a wonderfully compassionate King. He is a King who came down and left his throne in glory, not to do his own will, but the will of you who sent him. And in him there is life. "I have come," he tells us, helpless and hopeless, weak, frail sinners, "that you might have life and have it abundantly." Father, may we all know that life, that fullness of life in Christ, and may we all have a burden to tell and to share that life with others. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.